Crossroads Grace. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you guys. Man. Hey, my name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor. Glad that you're with us here today, especially if you're a guest. We want to welcome you. And a great way to connect with us is grabbing your cell phone and just giving us a text message. Text IMMNEW to 797979. We'll begin a relationship that way and be able to get a free cup of coffee, and we can help you get connected here. Another thing to let you know about is that we do offering a little bit differently. We do it online, crossroadsgrace.org/give. Also on our app, you can give there. Or as you exit today, you'll notice some boxes that say offering on them. You can give directly there. Try to be really open and honest and transparent about everything that happens around here, obviously. And so in your bulletin, you'll see our budget and all that good stuff that you can kind of take a look at. And then offering is a way that we just continue what we do around here and be faithful to what God has given us. Now, an exciting thing's coming up that you might not have heard of before. It's called Easter. I'm not sure if you've heard of that before. Kind of a big deal. We do it every year. And Easter is something that we try to really just leverage and say, God, you just do something crazy, and we're going to kind of see what you want to do. And so we've done that over the years. And so today we want to let you know about our Easter services and the opportunities that you have. And so the first off is at Manteca. Thursday, we'll have 7 p.m., which is our Good Thursday service. Then Saturday, we'll have two services, 4:30 and 6, and then on Easter Sunday, 7:30, 9, and 11 a.m., and then at 12:30 p.m. But what we did last year was something new, and it just went tremendous, is that we have what was called a pop-up location, meaning that this was a location that people would come to just really one Sunday on that Easter Sunday, and a chance to impact certain communities for Christ of people that we had coming to the church and just to go into their area. And last year we did it at Ripon. Went so well, we're going back to Ripon at 9 and 10:30 a.m. at Ripon. Ripon High School is where we're going to be at. So excited about that. But we also said, you know, we look at the landscape of our church and said, we've got some other people coming from some different areas that we might be able to do another location. And so this year we're going to add Escalon to our mix. So Escalon will have a campus at 10 a.m. and 11:45. You can give it up for that. That's going to be super, super cool. And so if you're in Oakdale or Escalon or Farmington or Riverbank and you're watching this online, we're coming to you on Easter. We can't wait to be able to connect with you. But this is a chance now for you to jump in and be a part of what we're doing here and to serve here at one of those campuses. So what we're going to do is something a little bit different this year. You're simply going to text the name of the city that you are going to volunteer at to 797979. Notice I said the area that you're going to volunteer, not if you're going to volunteer. We need you to be a part of it, because you might come into a church and think, ah, they got a bunch of this stuff covered already. No, we don't. We need your help, and we want you to be a part of it. In fact, last year, there were so many people that wanted to help at Ripon, we had to kind of turn some people away. I venture to guess the same thing at Escalon will happen. So if you're in Ripon and want to be a part of that campus again, text Ripon to 797979. Escalon, Oakdale, Riverbank, all those areas, text Escalon, and you can get signed up there. Manteca, also that same area is what we're going to do. Now, I'll say this to you. I want to be done with volunteer asks after this weekend. I want us just to knock it out this weekend. So what I want you to do is not wait. I want you to text that, get going, so next week I can come back and say, we're all covered, everything's good, and we can move forward, but we want you to be a part of this because it is awesome. Now, speaking of, this is tremendous. I'm telling you, Easter is going to be awesome. Next week, though, we've got another announcement that's going to blow your mind, so you're not going to want to miss. We got some really cool stuff that's going to be in the mix, and you are not going to want to miss next week. But today, let's focus on Easter, getting signed up for that. But super glad to be back with you. My family and I, Team Hunt, we went down to Southern California last week because my brother Brandon is a assistant baseball coach at the University of Minnesota, and they happened to be playing Long Beach State. And so we went down to see my brother Brandon. There's Brandon right there. Get to go and see him, right? And just so you know, single ladies, he's single. Boom, that's what I'm saying, right? A bald former baseball player, not a bad gig, okay? I love, right? So Brandon, you're welcome. That's four services, baby, all for you, okay? So Brandon's here. Take that off. Get my brother off of there. But it was a great chance to connect with him and with our family. But I am super jazzed to be back to continue our series called The Countdown, as we're counting down the Ten Commandments today. And can I just say this? Last weekend, didn't Pastor Ed crush that message? Didn't he do such a great job last week? Looking at the names of God, he said something that really stuck out to me. He said that in every way, let's honor the name that's an honor to carry. So good. So good to think of carrying that flag of Jesus in our life. And so hopefully that stuck out to you. Now, if you've missed any of those messages, whether it be last weekend or some of the other ones in our series, go online, crossroadsgrace.org, or the app. You can catch up and check out all of those. And today, I'm telling you, I'm pumped to be here for you guys, to be preaching again. But I need to let you know there's a lot that we're going to get to, great stuff. So I'm going to dive right into it today. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in three spots in the same book, though. Exodus chapter 1, 3, and 32. That's where we're going to be at, all in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 1, 3, and 32 in just a few minutes. Because, gang, we are in week 9 of the countdown as we look at commandment number 2.
Number two.
Here we go. All right, here we go. Exodus 20 says this: "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." Now, commandment number 2, before we dive in too far, I just have to ask us all a question. And that question is, have you ever gotten the imitation of something? Like the imitation, like maybe you couldn't afford like the real deal, or you know, maybe your mom told you that it wasn't that big of a deal. Like maybe the imitation of something. For instance, how many people see Dr. Pepper, right? Dr. Pepper, the real deal. But how many people grew up with Dr. Thunder? Any Dr. Thunders in the house? The Hunt house, we were Dr. Thunder people. Or if you had Fruit Loops, you knew you were rich when you had Fruit Loops, you know, like the name brand stuff, because everybody else had Fruit Rings. Like you had the Fruit Rings. You knew that, right? You just know that. Or how about crab legs? Get you some crab legs? Oh my goodness. But some of us, we have to get the imitation crab meat. And sometimes this is spelled with like a K. You remember that crab with a K? You've been there, you know. Or how about this one? How about this? You get engaged, Tiffany's diamond ring looking good. Some of us, we get cubic zirconian for some, you know, little local, you know. $8.88, that's a good deal right there, right? Okay. Or how about Gilroy garlic fries, right? You can smell it out of your pores coming out, you know. But most of us, we settle for Mickey D's garlic fries, you know. Now, I'd like to say that this has never happened to me, but it has, okay? So I shave my head. I know, it's shocking. I shave my head, and I love this like aftershave that I've got, okay? It's blue, it's gorgeous, it smells wonderful. I get it from Sephora, right? Get off me, all right? I get a little from Sephora. Proudly go in there, have my little bag when I leave. I got my Sephora. No problem, okay? And I like it because this doesn't happen, you know, you got to work at this, okay? So, and I'll be honest, it's a little bit expensive, but I don't have haircuts or shampoos, like anything, okay? So I'm okay. So, but one day I was at another store, and I noticed, like, right when I was getting ready to check out, another one that looked just like it. Like, just like it. And I looked at the price, I'm like, that's a third of what I'm paying, and it looks identical. So I said, you know what, I'm gonna give it a try and see how it goes, because this would be great, Dave Ramsey-esque move right here. Problem number one was that the store that I was at was Ace Hardware. Like, no joke, okay? I'm not even joking. Ace Hardware. And when I put it on, it smelled like expired brute and like yak sweat, like combined together. Like, it was repelled. Like, people were like, oh my gosh, what happened to you, you know? Like, it was just terrible. My wife wouldn't even sleep in the same bed for months. Like, it was terrible, right? But I thought, you know what? I'm going to get away with it. But clearly, I did not. The imitation was terrible. So a couple of notes. Number one, don't buy anything other than hardware at Ace Hardware, okay? Just that's from me to you. And the other thing is there's a difference between what's real and what's not. And there's some things in life where it'll be okay, like, you know, Fruit Loops and Fruity Rings, no big deal. But there's other things that you know a big difference. Musicians, if you've ever played a real Gibson guitar and then a knockoff, you know the difference. If you've eaten a Ruth Chris steak and then eaten at OCB, the old country buffet, you know there's a little bit of a difference, you know? There's a difference in those steaks right there. Right, but there's also some other things. I mean, the imitation from the real deal is obvious because after you've had the best, you don't want anything less. The same is so true when it comes to our spiritual life. Just think about this just for a minute. God is the creator of the universe. gave us life, is merciful, is forgiving, Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, perfect in all ways, knows all things, sees all things, is beyond all space and time, yet is so individually in love with us and gives us unconditional love it can't even be contained. That is the truth of our God. He is the Rolls Royce of the cosmos. That is our God. But you and I, we choose to drive around the spiritual equivalent of a 1980 Honda Civic with no side mirrors, rusted rims, paint faded everywhere, the old Warrior sticker from when they were bad stuck on the back, you know, 450,000 miles on that, you know, blows up when you just brake just a little bit. That's what we drive. Why? Why do we choose to have the imitation over the real deal? And if you want the truth, it's because the imitation usually is easier, it's cheaper. You want to be like everyone else, so you try to get what everyone else has, and frankly, we're also lazy. That's the cold truth. And the imitation we choose over the original God, what that's called is this little word, it's called an idol. An idol is a fake imitation of God. And we choose these in our life all the time, and we think that they can do what God can do, that there's no difference between them, except despite our best imitation efforts, we still find ourselves empty and broken and wondering why. As my friend Pastor Jed Wilhite from Central Church Online said, he said this, he says, emptiness is a consequence of idolatry. When empty idols are worshipped, the worshiper becomes just as vacant. Only when we make God the object of our worship will we then find all the things that we were searching for. Guys, let me say it this way, that emptiness is the reward for imitation. Emptiness is the reward for imitation. No matter how you slice it, anything short of God in your life will leave you wanting more. And I'll say it this way, we can't expect an imitation to be better than the immortal. But we can't expect that, but we'll try all the time, won't we? We'll try all the time. We try to replace godly marriage with friends with benefits and shacking up, thinking, oh, it's just the same thing. We'll be just as happy. We think that the rush of drugs is way better than the rush of following Jesus, being complete in him. We take this idea, the peace of God, and we replace that with the drama in all of our relationships everywhere. We think that being truthful is a sign of weakness, and so we cheat and we claw to get ahead. We see patience as something we don't have time for, so we rush in, we do what we want, when we want. We replace the immortal with the imitation. And we see that play out all over the place, but so clearly in the second commandment. Now, the second commandment is very funny, though. Really, the Ten Commandments in general are funny. And I've said this before, is that they weren't written in a vacuum. Okay, there were real people during a real time, and they were really not perfect. God wasn't taking what was happening culturally and say, you know what, we're crushing it right now. We just need to carve this in stone and keep doing what we're doing. That's not what he said. In fact, he knew that as he was carving these out, people were breaking them in the moment. We said back in commandment number 6, it says, you shall not kill. Moses is hearing this from God. He's chiseling into that rock, but he himself is a murderer. He had broken the law that God had told him not to do in the moment. And we see that play out more and more and more. As God is creating them, people are breaking them. And commandment number 2 is no different. In fact, in here, we have such a vivid example of this. But it really is so hard for us to even to imagine. But for us to fully grasp this, we need to kind of take the lens back a little bit. We need to pull back a little bit. And I need to actually take you back to when the people were in captivity in Egypt. That's right, before the Ten Commandments were given by Moses, the people of God were in Egypt. They were in captivity for over 400 years. But it actually hadn't been that way all the time. Hundreds of years prior to that, an Israelite by the name of Joseph, who we're going to study in just a few months, which I'm pumped about. But Joseph was through some major challenges, and only by God's hand in his life, had been elevated to an executive level in the Egyptian government. He was a high-ranking official. And the reason that he had this position was because God had given Joseph the gift of interpreting dreams. And the king of Egypt at that time had a crazy whacked out dream, calls on Joseph, hey, I need you to interpret this dream for me. Joseph interprets the dream. In this weird dream, he determines that God is saying that there's going to be a few years where things are going to be really good. Crops are going to be plentiful. You're going to have all kinds of wealth and abundance. But then soon, right after, there's going to be years of famine where nothing's going to go right. He says, what you need to do, Joseph tells the king, he says, what you need to do is you need to save up during the good times so you'd be prepared during the bad times. And Joseph says, hey, I think I've got a guy that could do just that for you. And his name is me. Right? Joseph says, I got this, king. King says, all right, it's all yours. Joseph does exactly what he told him, saved up during the good and then had it during the bad. And it was such, in an ironic twist of fate, Joseph was able to save his own family from starving, even though they were terrible, terrible people to him. You think of your family, what they've done to you, and Joseph's like, you got nothing. You got to listen to what happened to me, right? So terrible things happen. He saves them and brings them to Egypt to protect them and have them actually live underneath him. And so Joseph brings the Israelites, his people, and they start working in Egypt, but they continue to maintain a presence in the land because Joseph was in charge. And so he took care of them. He looked out for them. He protected them because he was a great leader. The problem was that Joseph didn't live forever. So in Exodus chapter 1, starting in verse 6, we read, it says, now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. So not only were the people really good at working, like not only were they really, really good at working, they took this whole idea of like to be fruitful and multiply and ran with it. They were a nation of fertile turtles. Like they just multiplied like rabbits. And so they started having babies all, and the king started getting a little freaked out. And that's why he needed to get worried. Because remember, Joseph wasn't there to protect them anymore. And so the king had to do something with all these people. Look in verse 8. It says, then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to this people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor and brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. And so the oppression of the people got worse and worse and worse. And guys, it wasn't like the Egyptians stopped matching their 401k contributions, okay? It wasn't like they didn't give them an HSA account as part of being an employee for Egypt. No, no, no. They were being beaten. They were being overworked. They were being starved. They were being ruthlessly treated at the hands of the Egyptians. They were slaves. But they also were immersed in the Egyptian culture, which meant that they were exposed to the gods of the Egyptians too. So that meant in this polytheistic culture that the Egyptians lived in, that would have started to seep into the Israelite way of thinking, either by force or by cultural osmosis. But since they were being tortured by these people, there's no way that they could associate those gods of the Egyptians with anything less than torture and pain. And so they had to have come to hate even those gods that were around them. And in his grace, God saw what was happening to the people of Egypt. In his grace, he saw that. And when he was speaking to Moses, he said these words in verse 7. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So despite what they're going through, God has mercy on them. He sends Moses to free them from their captivity, gives 10 different plagues until the final plague finally was the one where Pharaoh gave up and he relents and he lets the Israelites go. Millions of people that were in captivity for hundreds of years pouring out of these gates of Egypt, gates that they probably helped build and maintain, and now they are free. Free men, free women, free children, all leaving this place that had caused them so much pain, so much heartache. But guys, Pharaoh was straight up crazy. He was crazy. And soon after, Pharaoh changes his mind. He says, hey, I let him go, but now I want him back. So he sends all of his chariots, all of his army out to go and get them as they're leaving. I want to bring them all back. And as he does this, the people start to freak out because when they realize that they're at the edge of the Red Sea, and they look behind them and say, there's certain death is coming and we have nowhere to go. And they start to freak out. And they start to come up to Moses and they start to say, listen, hey, didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert, they say. They start to think, man, we made a mistake. Maybe those beatings weren't so bad in Egypt. Maybe we need to go back to them. They began to change their minds after all that they had seen God do to get them where they're at. But in that moment of trepidation and confusion, God sees them and he says these words through Moses, these powerful words. As these chariots and horses are bearing down them, he says, Moses, answer the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. Listen, the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Oh my goodness. How powerful is that? God says, listen, I'm going to fight for you. And all I need you to do is what? Be still. Just be still. Guys, he's saying this. He's saying, listen, God doesn't need their help. He needs their faith. Somebody here needed to hear that. Somebody needed to hear that God was fighting for you, that you need to be still, and what he needs in this moment is not your help, he needs your faith. He needs you to step forward and say, God, you're in control, I'm not, I'm going to lean into you. I don't care if there's a sea in front of me, I've got you in charge. I know you don't need my help, you need my faith. God says, trust me, have faith in me, I got this. And he does. Parts the Red Sea. Millions of people walk through on dry land. The chariots and the horses try to follow behind, get in the middle. God brings the walls back in, drowns the people, and comes true what he had just said, that the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again, came true in front of them. God is faithful. God is true. And God is good to you. Guys, I could go on and on and tell you just in this little thing about Israel, right? God is good. I could tell you all kinds of things. That God gives pillars of fire, pillars of smoke, gives manna from heaven, water from a rock. He protects them and guides them. I want you to hear that God hears you. God helps you and God is here for you. God is real and he does really amazing things to those that have faith in him. The people of God saw that with their own eyes. And they would be flabbergasted to hear some of the things that are said in our world today. Oh, that Bible, that's just an old book. It's totally out of date. You know, faith is a crutch for the weak-minded. God? He's not real. They would have thought that these people were crazy because, listen, they saw it. They didn't read about it. They saw it. They saw the 10 plagues happen in Egypt that allowed them to go free. They felt the sand of freedom on their toes as they walked out as free men, women, and children. They felt the drops of water fall on them as walls of water are held up by the hand of God as they cross. They were there to watch the walls come down in on their enemies. They ate the food from heaven. They drank the water from the rock. They were in the middle. They were in the middle of God's plan. They saw it. And in the rush of all of this, all these things that God was doing, they find themselves at the base of a mountain called Mount Sinai. God brings all the people together Moses brings all the people together as he often does. And he says, hey, God has told me I need to go to the top of this mountain and you're not to follow me, but I'm going to bring back a message from God himself in short order. So just stay right here. So Moses leaves with Joshua, his trusted number two in command. He goes and starts to ascend the mountain and he leaves the people down below. Well, after a little bit, the people get a little antsy, let's just say. And here's where we pick up in chapter 32 of Exodus, starting in verse 1. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. Now, when I used to read this, like, it always was strange to me. Like, I couldn't wrap my brain around, like, how could you lose your mind so quickly, I would say. It seemed crazy to me until I became a parent. Like, then I totally got it. When we first moved here from Chicago, it was early on in the process, and it was a Thursday. I remember it vividly. My wife was at work, and she was working, and I remember it's Thursday because it was garbage day. And so I was getting ready to take the garbage out. I knew A&E were upstairs. Anissa and Nisa, as my kids. And so I holler upstairs and say, hey kids, I'm going outside to take the trash out. Be right back in. Go outside, take the bags, kind of put them in the wheelie things. I wheel them out to the street, kind of put them in spot. Turn around. I walk back in. Total of 2 minutes, I was gone. Enter into the house to find both of my kids hysterically crying on the floor, weeping and like shaking back and forth. The kitchen cabinets are completely open. Food is everywhere. It's scattered everywhere. And I'm like, what happened? Right? I come up to them. I'm like, oh my goodness, is someone hurt? Like, are you okay? Like, what can I do? Like, is everything okay? And Aniston speaks up, but she says, Daddy, we looked everywhere in the house for you, and we couldn't find you. We thought you were dead. So I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm so sorry, right? Don't you remember? I called upstairs and I said, I'm going out for the trash. You remember that? And like, we just held and we had a moment. We rocked back and forth and I brushed her hair. After a second, I said, well, sweetheart, could you tell me what happened in the kitchen over here? Like, what what happened? Aniston says, but Daddy, when we thought you were dead, we decided to have a snack. So they killed me and had the reception in 2 minutes, right? So I totally get it, right? I totally get these people now when they lose their minds after just a couple of seconds. I totally get it. The people got a little jumpy. Moses had been gone too long. It had been a while since they saw this massive sign from God. And so they default to saying, we need to fix this thing ourselves. Because they felt that they knew best and they could create a solution, literally. All of a sudden, they start to long for those days in Egypt again. And then they start to remember something back in Egypt. They remember this little thing called idols, those gods. They remember the idols of Egypt that they used to worship, and they say, yep, we need one of those. And they actually had a leader to help them do it. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they had handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Aaron, the brother of Moses. The one that God had spoken and said, Moses, listen, I'm sending Aaron with you to do all the speaking in front of Pharaoh. This guy starts hucking jewelry into a fire. But listen, it's so important to note a few things. It says, made it. Talked about a cast, right? This is fashioning in it. What does this tell us? This tells us that there was effort that was placed into it. Shows that there was craftsmanship put into this, meaning that they went to some metal worker in their group and said, hey, you remember all those idols, those gods we saw in Egypt? Yeah. I want you to make one of those. I want you to make a cast for that. And so what they do is they pour all the gold, all the silver into it. They crack open the cast. They fashion it. They shine it up. And there in front of them sits a metal calf. And a calf made with all the imitation stuff they could possibly find now sits in front of Aaron, the brother of Moses. What does Aaron say? Look in verse 5. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Did you catch something very profound there? That in the middle of Aaron making this false god for these people, he has the audacity to say, hey, we're going to do it as a festival to the Lord. Are you kidding me? How crazy is that? That they would take this pagan idol and have the nerve to be able to weave it in with a religious festival to the Lord. That's rude at best. I mean, even if you're here today and you don't believe in God, you're like, that ain't right, man. Like that just ain't right. But isn't that what we think we can do all the time? Isn't that what we think we can do? We think that we can bring counterfeit stuff into the presence of God and sneak it by him. Guys, that would be like going to the dollar store, getting a Disney princess phone, and then bringing that into the Apple store and saying, hey, yeah, I need some work done on this, maybe an upgrade on this bad boy. Like, that ain't going to work. It's not going to work. But we try to do it all the time. Think about it. We give God the imitation version of our finances all the time when we put ourselves ahead of him. All the time. We give him the imitation version of our time. We give him the very worst part of our energy every day instead of the best. We give him the imitation version of our prayer life. Because we only pray to God when we have problems, don't we? But if you had a relationship like that and the person only came to you when they had a problem, that would be called what? An abusive relationship. So do we have an abusive relationship with God? Guys, listen, that won't cut it. Frankly, it's insulting to God. What I love about chapter 32 is that it kind of shifts gears back up onto the mountain to let us hear how God responds to this in verse 7. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, go down because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Now, I don't want you to miss something else here in this text. He says, your people whom you brought out of Egypt. Now, isn't that funny? God doesn't want anything to do with these people. Parents, tell me you don't have these moments where your kid is losing their mind. You look over to your spouse and say, hey, your son needs some help, right? You probably did on the car ride over here, you know, right? Because you don't want to put yourself in the same sentence with them in that moment. And God's saying, I don't want anything to do with these guys. Don't want anything to do with them. In fact, he wants to distance himself from them. So to spit in the face of God, a God that created them, God that saved them, God that had done good for them, the thanks he got was that they made this calf. So Moses cuts tail and he runs. He thinks, man, God, you're messing with me. Starts running down the mountain, connects with his second in command with Joshua near the base of the mountain. And Moses is carrying those Ten Commandments in tow. And he stops for just a moment when he gets to Joshua. And he can hear something, even on a mountaintop, he can hear something happening in the camp below. I remember a million people, that could probably be quite a ruckus. And in that moment, he stops and listens, and he says these words. He says, it is not the sound of victory, it is not the sound of defeat, it is the sound of singing that I hear, Moses says. The people were not just making idols, they were partying. They were getting tore up, and they were sinning, and they're having a blast doing it. And guess what? The truth is that sinning can be fun. It's true. If you're not having fun sinning, you're probably doing it wrong. I'm just telling you right now. But fun doesn't mean it's going to bring you life. Fun doesn't mean it's good for you. Fun doesn't mean it's not even going to kill you. Fun doesn't mean that it isn't fake. The people have been partying, but they have broken the heart of God. They were separating themselves from him with every spin the DJ made and with every drink that they sipped. After all that he had done for them, this is what they chose to thank him with. But Moses had to see for himself. So he heads down the mountain, and when Moses gets to the bottom, just lost it. Look at verse 19. It says, when Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf the people had made and burnt it in the fire, then ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. Woo! That's in the Bible right there. You know that somebody's a little bit on edge When they've been up on a mountain with God for 40 days and 40 nights, they've been chiseling for a long time in the presence of God, probably haven't drank any food or drank any water, eaten any food, probably not sleeping all that good. You know that they're on edge. When they get to the bottom, they go WWF on some stone tablets in front of the people, right? Then grind up that idol that they see and give them espresso shots just so that they can have a little taste of what they did. Moses lost it. Now, some of you are probably thinking in your house, I got a bunch of toys laying around. I grind those up, feed them to my kids. They'll never leave them on the ground again. Parenting tip from me to you. There you go, right? But listen, in all seriousness, Moses was crushed at what he saw. He literally saw the people that he had stood arm in arm with walking through the waters that God had provided, all the miracles that God had done, now mocking that God, ignoring all the goodness to worship a thing, a crudely made calf as their savior, an imitation over the creator. And when Moses turns to Aaron, his bewilderment is just, it gets even worse. Look in verse 21. He said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you led them into such a great sin?" "Do not be angry with me, Lord," Aaron answered. "You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." So I told them, "Whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off." Then they gave me the gold and I threw it in the fire and out came this calf. Right? Come on, Aaron. Like, you know, you got to come up with something better than that, you know? My six-year-old could come up with a better excuse than that. You want me to believe, Aaron, that this is what happened? People just lost their minds, started throwing jewelry into some fire, and then out popped a cow? Come on, Aaron. Like, come on, you got to do a little bit better than that, son, right? That's what he's saying. But gang, listen to me. Listen to me. This is exactly what sin will do to us. This is what an imitation God will do to us. It will dumb our senses down so much that we will think and do and act so foolishly. And frankly, we have to. We have to. We have to keep up the illusion that we've created in our spirit that what we've done is okay. We've got to stay committed to that, or we'll look foolish, or heaven forbid, we'll look wrong. And that's the trap of Satan. That's the trap of Satan. He wants us to walk into the trap. When we take the bait, he wants us to think that what's happened behind us, that door that's closed behind us, makes it impossible to get out. And so that we'll say, well, you know what? There's no getting out, so I might as well just kind of embrace it. And we embrace all these imitations. We believe all these imitations. But guys, that's what idols want you to do. That's what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to see the fake things in our life and believe that they are better than the original. But guys, in the end, they're an imitation. They can't hold a candle to the original. And they will break and crumble under the weight of our expectations. Guys, listen. In the second commandment, what God is calling us is, he's not just calling out the imitations of our life because they're just, you know, because they're there to entertain us. Like, he's calling them out because they're there to destroy us. They will kill your relationship with God, and they will leave you empty. That's why God says, don't have any idol in your life. No idol is meant to withstand the God-sized weight. Not your job, not your spouse, not your kids, not your finances, not your hope of being married, not your success, not your YouTube channel. None of that. None of it. It will all let you down and crumble. But God is unbreakable. He can hold our weight. He's the OG. He's the original God. And I'm telling you, he's given us the best from the very beginning. In fact, I want you to remember this one thing over anything else, is that God always gives us his best, so don't settle for anything less. Don't settle for anything less. And how do I know that's true? Because of that cross right there. That when God looked down on the mess that was our lives of humanity, he didn't just turn around and say, no, I'm out. No, he says, hey, Jesus, you're up. It's time. I'm going to send my very best. I'm sending my son into the mess so that they can have the very best and never settle for anything less. Jesus Christ enters into the mess of our life, doesn't sin, stays perfect, He's beaten and crucified for being perfect, for saying that he's God. He's beaten and crucified for that. Never says a word. Crucified on the cross, and what are the words that he says? It'd be right before he dies. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. God gives the very best in Jesus, who dies for our sins. Jesus goes into a grave meant for us, experiences a death meant for us, defeats a death meant for us, ascends to heaven to prepare a place for us. Why? Because he says, I want to give you the best. So don't settle for anything less. And in Jesus, we remember that we can have that. See, we're going to worship and we're going to commune here just in a second to give you a chance to remember Jesus, to remember the very best that God has given us, so that in your life, whatever you're settling for, you can take away and you can cling to Jesus. Trays will pass in front of you in a few moments. Two cups in there, bread in the bottom, juice in the top. Take them both out. We're to come back, commune together after we worship. But listen, in your life, if you know you've been settling for something less than Jesus, today's the day. Don't wait. Don't limp along with an imitation life. Don't settle. Lean into God. Trust him with your life. He'll be there for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come before you simply and say thank you for being a God that didn't send us scraps, but you sent us the best in your son, Jesus. You sent us your son to come into a world that was so messed up and so jacked up, but you sent him so that he could save all of that. You gave your very best so we would never, ever, ever have to settle for anything less. I just believe here today that there's people that didn't know that, but today they want to. That their lives have been filled with idols, imitations of a real life. And today they realize, Jesus, you're what's missing. Jesus, come into my life, be my Savior. I don't want my past anymore. In fact, I repent of my past. I embrace the future that I have in you. I want you to forgive my sins, and I want you as my God. You tell us, Father, if anyone does that, the old is gone, the new is come, that you are made holy in their life. And Father, thank you for that truth. And may the rest of us really embrace that today. May we shed the idols of our life and may we cling to the trueness that is you. Help us to remember you well right now, Jesus. It's in your beautiful name we pray. Amen. All believers, please stand, or everyone, please stand to your feet. And all believers, you're welcome to commune with us now. The name of Jesus. It's so amazing to think about, if you think in our world, when you hear certain names, maybe it's an athlete, maybe it's a movie star, maybe it's somebody that you've looked up to a long time. When you hear that name, it almost like takes your breath away a little bit. Oh, what it would be like if the name of Jesus took our breath away. That when we heard that name, that we realized that we had the best on our lips. That's the truth. Jesus is the best. He died for you because he loves you. Gives you grace because he loves you. And he wants you to live in that truth, not just in this life, but the next. To have him as your Savior, the very best. He proved that on the cross by dying on that cross for us, and we remember that now. This bread represents his broken body, broken for you and I. We take and eat in remembrance of him. This juice represents the shed blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the name above every name. We take and drink in remembrance of him. As we pray, Heavenly Father, Lord God, it is very simple that we are in awe of you. Thank you for your love of us. Thank you for the fact that we were in that camp sinning against you, but yet you came down to us to bring us out. And God, you tell us that you want us to live life and live it to the full, and that fullness is found in following the best. In you, Jesus Christ, that you are above all things, that as we stand in front of the seas that are up against us in our life, you tell us to be still, that you will fight for us, but our faith is what you need. So, Father, we tell you right now that we trust you, that our faith is in you, and that, Jesus, you are the King of kings and Lord of lords, and our lives will be different as we walk out these doors. God, you are good and you are holy. Thank you for Jesus, the very best. It's in your beautiful and holy name that we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week. Tag, you're it.